as we should do in a debate, it makes it different than a sermon, is we respond to what each other says, and that's what makes it a debate. So let me respond to the things that Daryl said. First, he mentioned, as you'll remember, that we're in a no salvation zone here. You can't be saved here because we don't have a baptistry here or a creek right in the building. He, for example, said that a doctrine that would say that you had to be baptized in water to be saved would be anti-Christian doctrine. Anti-Christian. You know where the word Christian comes from, right? It means follower of Christ. Now, he says this doctrine that you have to be baptized to be saved, which I hold to, is anti-Christian. Yet notice what Christ said. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. So who's the one that said you had to be baptized to be saved? Christ himself. So, I guess our world has become so twisted that it's anti-Christian to be like Christ. Christ taught you had to be baptized to be saved, but if you teach that today, you're anti-Christian. It's the same way with homosexuality. Christ, through his apostles, taught that homosexuality is wrong, but the politically correct today will say, oh, if you're against homosexuals, you're anti-Christian. It's the very reverse. Christ was against homosexuals. Same way with adultery, same way with everything else. Daryl's doing the same thing with baptism. Christ himself said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And Daryl calls that anti-Christian. Christ stands exactly with where I stand on this issue. You do have to believe and you have to be baptized to be saved. I believe exactly what he said. Exactly. Nothing less and nothing more. I don't change it like the homosexuals try to change homosexuality and say it's anti-Christian to teach what Christ taught. And I don't do what Daryl does on baptism to say it's anti-Christian to teach what Christ taught. Notice this sentence, the third one here in the bullet mark. What if I were to say right now, he that comes to the podium, this podium, and shakes my hand shall receive $1,000, but he that stays in his seat won't get a dime. How many of you would have any trouble understanding what you had to do to get that $1,000? Oh, Daryl would be the first one up here if I was to offer $1,000 to anybody that would come to the podium and shake my hand. And he wouldn't argue. He wouldn't say, Pat, I don't have to shake your hand. All I got to do is come to the podium. I don't have to shake your hand to get that $1,000. He wouldn't argue for a second. He would come up to the podium, he'd shake my hand, he'd collect his $1,000. We all know what that means. He that comes to the podium and shakes my hand gets $1,000. Every one of us knows what that means. Because there's money involved, we'll be able to figure it out real easily. But when it comes to salvation, something spiritual, we seem to have a hard time understanding the same thing. I don't understand why. And so down at the bottom of the chart, you see that the Catholic's version of Mark 16:16 is, he that believeth not and is baptized shall be saved. Remember, they think they can baptize a baby and save the baby, even though the baby's never believed. They believe he that believeth not and is baptized shall be saved. Daryl is saying, he that believeth and is baptized not shall be saved. You see, he had the not in there. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Anti-Christian doctrine. Christ himself is the one that said it. Greg? And then notice also he taught the same thing in Acts 2:38. Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, what for? For the remission of sins. Remission is just an old way of saying forgiveness. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You have to do two things to get two things. You have to repent and be baptized. You have to do both of them in order to get both those things. Forgiveness of sins, which is salvation. We're talking about salvation. We're not talking about being rescued from drowning. We're talking about being saved from your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Do you see how, according to Daryl, that's anti-Christian doctrine. Peter taught anti-Christian doctrine because he said you had to be baptized for the remission of sins. This word translated for here is from the Greek word ace. If you look in that concordance he was talking about, the Greek concordance, you'd see that most of the time it's translated words like unto. I think mostly it's translated into. So this diagram represents, see, you're baptized, ace, or for, into the remission of sins. Do you see that? When you jump into a lake, you have to get in the lake to jump into it, right? You have to be baptized into the remission of sins. That shows that if you're not baptized, you don't get into the lake. You don't get into the remission of sins. Baptism is for the remission of sins. That's exactly what I affirm. That's exactly my position in this debate. And then Acts 22:16, Ananias told Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, Daryl teaches you're saved at the point of faith. That's what the proposition is tonight. Did you know that Saul had believed in the Lord at least 3 days before this? On the road to Damascus, he had believed. I believe Daryl would agree with that. At least 3 days before that, was he saved at the point of faith? No, he was told to do something to get his sins washed away. At least 3 days after he believed on the Lord, he was still in his sins, and he was told to do something to get his sins washed away. Daryl's proposition tonight says you're saved at the point of faith. Was Saul saved at the point of faith? No. He believed on the road to Damascus, and 3 days later, Ananias told him to do something to get his sins washed away. He was still in his sins. And oh, by the way, what did he tell him to do to get his sins washed away? To be baptized. I guess that's anti-Christian doctrine. Paul was anti-Christian, wasn't he? He was against homosexuality, Romans 1, 26 and 27. I guess he was anti-Christian because he was against homosexuality. And I guess Paul was anti-Christian because he had to be baptized to get his sins washed away. I guess that makes him anti-Christian. You see how we use the word all the time, the word and, to show something is dependent upon another. For example, James 4, verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. In other words, he will flee if you resist. Resist and he will flee. Other Bible examples. Matthew 7, 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. You got to seek to find. You see? The second thing is dependent upon the first. Same way in Acts 22, 16. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. The washing away of sins is dependent upon being baptized. And then, if you will, turn to 1 Peter 3, 21, where the Bible says, this is in the New American Standard Version, and corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I guess Peter was anti-Christian because he says baptism saves us. Now, of course, he's obviously talking about water baptism because he just got through saying that Noah and his family, the eight souls, were saved by water in verse 20. And then he says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. It corresponds in two senses. Both involve water and both involve salvation. Noah and his family was a physical salvation. This is a spiritual salvation. Peter lets us know. He says, no, it's not the removal of a dirt from the flesh. I'm not talking about anything physical here. It's the appeal to God for a good conscience. It's a spiritual saving. So it's talking about water baptism, obviously, because it's referring back to the Noah and the eight souls being saved by water in verse 20. And it says, baptism saves you. Now, it does not mean that you earn your salvation by being baptized. No, that's not what it's talking about. The blood of Christ, the death of Christ, is what earns our salvation. That's the basis for our salvation. But what it means is that for you to receive the salvation provided for by Christ, not only do you have to believe, which Daryl teaches you have to meet that condition, you have to be baptized in water to receive the salvation provided for by Christ in His death. That's what it means when it says baptism saves you. Now, that's anti-Christian doctrine, according to Daryl. But Peter said it through inspiration of God. Baptism saves you. I didn't write that. Daryl said you needed three verses, according to his rule, to confirm something is true. Well, I've given you four, right? That should be enough to prove that baptism is necessary to salvation. And then Daryl decided he wanted to talk about the walls of Jericho. I can see why, because in our last debate, I spent a lot of time on it, because it pretty much destroys his position that a person is saved by faith only, or saved at the point of faith, as this proposition says tonight. Pretty much destroys that. In the last debate, Daryl brought up Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, that says, you're saved by grace through faith, not of works. But let's notice the same thing about the walls of Jericho. Did you know that the walls of Jericho fell by grace? In Joshua 6, 2, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thy hand Jericho. Given. That's what grace means. Unmerited favor. A gift. A free gift. He said to Joshua, this is before the walls fell, see, I have given into thy hand Jericho. So it was by grace. They fell by grace. And the walls certainly fell by faith. Hebrews 11, verse 30 says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. They fell by faith, according to Hebrews 11, 30. And you know, the city was taken, the walls fell, not of works. Just like Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says. They didn't fall by works. In Joshua 24, verse 13, God says, I have given you a land for which you did not labor. So, they didn't get this land by laboring. The walls didn't fall down by laboring. When they walked around that city, they didn't knock the walls down by stomping real hard and maybe vibrating the land enough. Or they didn't take any big sledgehammers and knock the walls down. If they had, they would have labored and they would have gained the city by laboring. No. It wasn't like that. It was a miracle. God gave them a condition. They had to walk around the walls, but it was nothing they did that knocked the walls down. God knocked the walls down miraculously. There's your miracle there, Daryl. These walls of Jericho fell down by grace, through faith, and not of works. And that's exactly what Ephesians 2:8-9 says about our salvation. It's by grace, through faith, not of works. Yet, the walls of Jericho fell conditionally, though, didn't they? Did those people have to meet any conditions for those walls to fall? Yeah. Conditions had to be met in order for the walls of Jericho to fall. Joshua 6:3-5, they were told to walk around the city, I think a total of 13 times. One time a day for 6 days, seven times on the last day, and then shout, etc. They were told they had to meet these conditions. Then we know, we keep on reading in Joshua 6, they met those conditions. They walked every day just like they were told. And then Hebrews 11, the city fell after they walked. So remember, the walls fell by grace, through faith, not of works. Yet, did they have to meet a condition for the walls to fall? Yeah, they had to walk, didn't they? Did they have to walk? Does anybody here think they didn't have to walk? That the walls were just falling down? If they said, no, we don't think, we know you're powerful enough, God, to knock those walls down without us walking, so we're not going to walk. That's what Daryl does with baptism. He says, in effect, he would say, we know God is powerful enough to save somebody without baptism, so we don't believe you have to do it. Now, just like the walls fell by grace through faith, not of works, but it was conditional, it's the same way with salvation. It's by grace through faith, not of works, Ephesians 2:8-9. Not of works meaning you don't earn it with your salvation. Nothing you do, not even baptism, would earn your salvation. That's not the basis for it. The death of Christ does that. But it's conditional. Just like they have to walk, we have to obey. We have to obey in baptism, for example, as we've been bringing out. Baptism is a physical act involved in salvation, just like walking around the walls was a physical act in knocking down those walls. And then, number 77, the thief on the cross. Let's talk about that. Believe it or not, Daryl, I've had this chart for 20 years. In our first debate that you brought the thief on the cross, this was on a transparency, every point on here. Now, you might not have noticed it all, but it's all been on there the whole time. All I've done is reformat the chart and put it on a digital projector. The first thing, yes, dear, I would say about the thief on the cross is we don't know for sure that the thief was never baptized. He could have been baptized by John the Baptist's baptism before he was put upon the cross. Could have. And he would have been saved. He would have got the remission of sins at that time if he had done that. I don't know that he did that, but he could have. You can't prove that he did. You can't prove that he didn't. We don't know that the thief was never baptized. You don't know. So you obviously can't use it as proof that somebody can be saved without being baptized, because the thief could have been baptized before he went up on the cross. But let's suppose for a minute he wasn't baptized. What would it prove? Let's look at, for example, at Romans 10 verse 9. The Bible says in Romans 10 verse 9, and this is obviously New Covenant teaching. How much time do I have left, Greg? That if thou shalt believe that God hath raised him, talking about Jesus, from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What do you have to do to be saved according to that? You have to believe that God has raised Jesus from the dead. Past tense. Daryl, do you teach that? That for a person to be saved, they have to believe in the resurrection of Jesus? The thief didn't believe that. Jesus hadn't died yet. And he certainly hadn't been resurrected from the dead yet. Now, what should that tell you? When we got a verse in Romans saying you have to believe in the resurrection to be saved, yet the thief couldn't have believed that. He died before Jesus was resurrected. It should tell you something, and that is what Daryl really told you, in effect, in a roundabout way, is that the thief lived under a different dispensation than we do. The thief on the cross didn't need to be baptized for basically the same reason that Moses and a host of other Old Testament children of God were not baptized. They didn't have to be baptized, Moses, Joshua, all of them, because they didn't live under the New Covenant law. They didn't live under the New Testament. They lived and were forgiven before the New Testament law came into effect. Let's read Hebrews 9:15-17. He didn't like the word after in this passage, but it's there, Daryl, and you can't get out of it. For this cause, he, talking about Jesus, is the mediator of the New Testament. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. After. It doesn't say that the testament, New Testament of Jesus, came into effect at his death. It said it came into effect after his death. After. Underline that word. After. Now, the thief on the cross, when was he forgiven? He was forgiven before or after Jesus died? Before. So, under what law was he forgiven under? Old Testament law or New Testament law? This says the New Testament comes into effect after the death of the testator Jesus. This is before he died. That's when he was forgiven. Besides that, the thief on the cross was forgiven and died before the Great Commission of Mark 16:16 was ever given. Jesus died, yeah, of course. Jesus died before the thief. I remember hearing that argument for the first time on the John Ankerberg show over 20 years ago, Daryl. But the Great Commission, where Jesus said in Mark 16:16, go to the world, all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The thief was long dead by the time the Great Commission was given by Jesus to his disciples. And then everybody turned to Luke 24, verse 47. Daryl, especially you. Luke 24:47, because this pinpoints when the New Testament law, New Covenant, came into effect. Now this, Luke 24:47, is one of the parallel accounts of the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19 and following, Mark 16:15 and following, and Luke 24:47. And it says in Luke 24:47 that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at the death of Christ? No. Beginning at Jerusalem. When was that? You remember before Jesus ascended up to heaven, He said, I want you disciples to go wait in Jerusalem for power from on high. Then in Acts 2, the first part of the chapter, the Holy Ghost came and they started speaking in tongues, and then they preached what we call the first gospel sermon. People repented and were baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38, received the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's when He's talking about. This was to begin to be preached at Jerusalem. That's Acts chapter 2. That's when the New Covenant of the law came into effect. The thief lived and died before the New Covenant came into effect. Acts 2 is when it came into effect. After the death of the testator. Hebrews 9 says, not after the death of the testator, after. And Luke 24:47 confirms that. Put up number 130, Greg. Now, we're supposed to be talking about salvation as the point of faith tonight. I didn't know if you knew that, but that's what the proposition is. The proposition is you're saved at the point of faith. But I want to point out to you what I've already said earlier in the speech, that Paul believed on the road to Damascus. You can read Acts 9 and see that for yourself. Daryl will not disagree with that. Paul believed on the road to Damascus. But Acts chapter 9, verse 9 teaches us that he went on into Damascus and then was in Damascus for 3 days. So he, at least 3 days, it could have been 4 or 5, depending on how long it took him to get into Damascus. He was probably walking. At least 3 days after he believed, we come to Acts 22:16, when Ananias told him to rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So is the person saved at the point of faith? Was Paul saved at the point of faith? The point of faith for him was on the road to Damascus. At least 3 days later, he was told to do something and have his sins washed away. To be saved. He wasn't saved at the point of faith. He was saved at least 3 days later by being baptized and have his sins washed away.
2 minutes.
And then 134, Greg. Notice also that confession comes after belief, but you have to confess to be saved. Romans 10:9-10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and then it says, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I don't think Daryl will deny this, that you have to confess to be saved. Now, he might deny that you have to do it with your mouth. I believe it has to be done with the mouth, but that's not important for this debate. Even if it doesn't have to be with the mouth, even if you can do it just by nodding your head, that's fine. Still, it's impossible to confess Christ truthfully unless you believe in Him first. Now, we've got verses there to prove that, but I think Daryl would agree with that. If you believe first, then you confess. If you confess before, that you believe before, you believe it'd be a lie. Yet we just read the passage that says confession is made unto salvation. You have to confess to be saved. That proves that you're not saved at the point of faith, because you believe first, then you confess, and you're not saved till you confess. That comes after belief. That disproves his proposition. They're saved at the point of faith. And then 136.
1 minute.
If you look at Romans 10:13, this is also in Acts 2:21, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But if you look at the progression in verses 13, 14, and so forth, it says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? I guess I should turn over there. And it says in verse 14, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him they have not heard? How they should hear without a preacher? How shall they preach? The progression is the preacher is sent. He preaches, the person hears, then he believes, and then he calls. It says you cannot call until you believe first, verse 14. Yet verse 13 says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You get it? You have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. But verse 14 says you cannot call upon the name of the Lord unless you believe first. So you're not saved at the point of belief. You believe, but are you saved at the point of faith? when you believe? No. After that, you call upon the name of the Lord, and then you're saved. Of course, we found out what calling upon the name of the Lord is. Acts 22:16. Arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Those three arguments prove beyond any shadow of a doubt that you're not saved at the point of faith. And that's what the debate is about tonight. Thank you very much.